I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. Next week, as we join together in this room, we will return to 1 Peter and pick up right where we left off so many weeks ago, now months ago, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll talk about the role of husbands and wives on Valentine's Day. Imagine that. Psalm 93 today. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. God does as God desires. God does as God desires. God works what God wants. In fact, these two statements, this is what it means to be God. This is what the Bible word sovereign means. God always accomplishes what he wants. And yet, as we look at the world around us and life, it appears that much which actually occurs, in fact, most of the unfolding of history, the deeds of men, the unraveling of life, points towards conflict and struggle and aggression and suffering and pain and even death. But for the Christian, these two realities, that God does what he desires and that the world is a very dangerous place to live, these two realities expose two powerful questions as Christians that we need to be able to answer. And it is these two questions. If God is good, why is life like this? And if God is powerful, why hasn't he done something? I'm going to try to attempt to answer these two questions, but not until the third point today. Not until the end, not until the very end of the sermon. As we study through Psalm 93. As we look at this psalm penned by David, Israel, God's people, had been taken captive, completely uprooted and removed from their land. We know this as the Babylonian captivity. And although Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is the one who did this, this was ordered and orchestrated by God himself. Because Israel had willingly ignored God, they were living in willful rebellion against Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of all creation. For 70 years, every Israelite writhed in captivity in Babylon while Jerusalem was lying in utter waste. 70 years. But God sets them free. And they come home ready to follow God's ways and to be God's people once again. They begin to rebuild the walls of the city under the leadership of Nehemiah, and the temple under Zerubbabel. And now it is this psalm, Psalm 93, that is sung collectively in worship. So I want us to look at Psalm 93 today and answer a few questions before we get to those ultimately those two premier questions that we'll look at today. As we look at Psalm 93 and we look at our own lives and we look at the world that's around us, I think that we have to ask, and it's answered here in this psalm. It was certainly a question that was being asked by the people of Israel. Is God in control? The first question, is God in control? And the strong answer immediately given to us by David is yes. Yes, God is in control. Look what he says. He says, the Lord reigns. We don't even really have to go any further than that. He says, the Lord reigns. The word Lord there in most of your Bibles is in all caps. And anytime that word Lord is in all caps, it is referring to the proper name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, the God of covenant, the God of Israel, God who created in 6 days by speaking, God who delivered all of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh by plagues. This is the Lord. God who over and over again has been faithful to his covenants. It's this Lord, this God, this Yahweh. And here it says, he reigns and he is robed. This points to the fact that the God of Israel, the God that they were worshiping as they come back from Babylonian captivity, this is the God who has established his kingship. He is in control, not just over Israel, but over all of the world. It is his kingdom. It is on his throne in which he sits. Verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. This is good news for the Israelites. This is good news for the people of God. God's throne, the extent of his rule and his reign is timeless. There has never been a time, not up until this time when the Israelites were delivered out of captivity, out of the Babylonian hand, out of their enemies, and delivered back to their place of promise. There was never a time that God was not in control. And I have good news for all of us today, even in the midst of the world that we live in, even right here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, even in the middle of a pandemic, there is never a time in which God has not been in control. God is in control. He's ruling and he is reigning. And by the way, it is a sole monarchy. God is not, he is not sharing his control. God alone is in control of the affairs of men. God even hardened the heart of Pharaoh for his purpose. God opened the eyes of a Pharisee named Saul and turned him into Paul for his purposes. God alone is in control. There is no sharing of God's control, not with men, not with other cosmic forces. There is no cosmic tug of war that's going on in the world between two equal forces, good and evil. That is not so. You've heard that. You might even think that by looking at the world, but we need to understand today, and the scripture makes it clear, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. There is no tug of war. God is in complete and utter control. The Lord reigns. There's no karma. There's no good karma and bad karma. Nothing happens outside of God's purview or His purpose. Regardless of what's happening in your life, in your home, in your job, in your relationships, in every aspect of your life, or what's happening on a geopolitical scene around the world, or as Charlie was talking about, what's happening in the missionary endeavors around the world, God is in absolute and utter control in it. And for us as Christians, it ought to make our hearts rejoice. When it is so easy to get down and depressed and see what's happening in the world and think that we have been left to our own and that we just need to make the best of what we have that's left here, it should be good news that rejoices the heart and makes you thrilled over God, that God is in control. I love R.C. Sproul one time said, "There's not even a rogue single molecule in the entire universe. God is in that kind of control, over that kind of detail. Control doesn't come from D.C. or Beijing, but from God's throne. He acts as He pleases." I know that the United States practices a democracy, and for that we're all thankful. We're thankful that we live in that kind of republic. But only under the sovereign allowance of a governing theocracy that rules over all of the world and all of its affairs. God is in charge of all things, in all places, at all times, friends. The Lord reigns. This is good news. The Lord reigns. And by the way, Christians, we are not waiting. I mean, we are waiting for the second coming to come, but He is not establishing His control when He comes the second time. He's already in control. God already has it all in control. And this, the fact that God is sovereign and that God is in control, this is the foundational principle of a biblical worldview. Here's what I mean. To truly have a Christian biblical worldview, to see the world through God's perspective, is to see God in control of all things. To understand that everything is under God's command. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. That God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things. Not just the good things. Not even just the godly things. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed this lately, but Romans 8:28 is still in your Bible. It didn't hop out at the coming of a pandemic or a new administration or whatever is happening in your life. Romans 8:28 is still there. And it says this, in the New American Standard Bible, it says this: We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. It's not just that God works all things to be good. God causes all things to work together for good. And so, this is the great news that we have. This is the news that the people of God rejoiced over after they had come out of one of the worst periods of their lives, their time, the history of Israel. They rejoice over this singular truth: God is in control. God is sovereign. God reigns. He is governing, He is presiding, He is supervising, He is managing, administrating, and ruling every minute of every day. And God has the power to execute all His plans. The Lord reigns. There's so much packed in those three little words. The Lord reigns. He reigns over all of nature and over every nation. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns in all creation and every community. The Lord reigns. God is sovereign in all the heavens and through every heart. God is in control. And this is the beauty of this all-controlling, all-presiding, all-governing God. This gracious, loving, powerful, merciful God rules over you, whether you know it or not. The question is really not today if you let God reign in your life. The question is, do you submit to His loving rule and reign, or do you rebel against His rule and reign in your life? God is in control. God is sovereign. God reigns over all things. Have you submitted to God's say over your life, to God's sovereignty for your life? Do you comply with His commands? Have you said, "Yes, Lord," to Jesus by repenting and believing and trusting in Him? Do you acknowledge God's rule in your life by obeying Him in great joy? There's great joy, by the way, in knowing that God is in control. There is great relief. There is great joy. There is great comfort in knowing that even in the midst of all that goes on, God is in control. Will you concede your will to His? That's what it means that God is in control. Not my will, as Jesus said, but yours, O Lord. As the people of God are coming back from their 70-year quarantine, they now see the goodness of God's rule and reign, and they acknowledge the prime premise of a biblical worldview, that God is in control. But the world sure doesn't look that way, does it? By the way, it's not new that it doesn't look that way. It looked that way the moment that Adam said, "No, Lord, it was the woman that you gave me." And Eve said, "It was the serpent who said." From that moment, the world has looked as though God is not in control. Today we need to stand firmly planted across all of the pages of Scripture that shows us that God is in fact sovereign. The Lord reigns. He is in control. But there's a second question. It comes up in verse 3 and 4. Is the world in chaos? The first question was, is God in control? And the answer is yes. The second question is the world in chaos? And the answer to that is the same as the first. Duh. Yes. Yes. Yes, of course the world is in chaos. It's very interesting. Look how he says this in verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Could David use a better word to describe the constant chaos of life? And I don't mean just the constant chaos that we see in community or in the entirety of the world. I mean the constant chaos that seems to bombard our lives daily. Could he have used a better word than the word flood? He mentions the word floods three times, which in the Bible speaks to the increasing intensity of the effect. It's like in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah speaks of the angels and they sing back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy. Meaning God is holy, He is holier, He is the holiest. Here, David talks about these floods, and the floods are increasing in intensity. Is that not how it is with us? As we live life, and we have believed that as a Christian, that as we live life and we go on, that we should be able to handle the floods of life easier and easier. And it's never that way. It seems to compound. It seems to fold over on one another. It seems to pile up more and more. And the intensity of the waves and the swiftness of the currents of life seems to drag harder and harder and harder. The sinful rebellion of man sweeps across our own lives. Our own rebellion, our own sin, our own desire to do life our way at our time with who we want, how we want, when we want, just compounds against us with a devastating effect. Your self-will, imposed over God's reign, shouts louder and louder to God. That's what he says here. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifting up their roaring. Our own self-will to reign over God's control in our own lives, just with a louder and louder voice, yells to God, I am in charge of me. It's just like the very self-deceived poem, Invictus, which concludes, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is treason against God. This is utter rebellion against the authority and reign of God. And in fact, the Bible tells us that it's just not true. A very familiar verse to you, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard, of God's goodness. We are all caught in this devastating wake of our own personal rebellion against God's reign, and life continually gets rolled up and smashed by the tidal waves of our own sin's destruction. And doesn't it just seem to come in? For some of you, I may not be talking only about what we would think is gross negligent sin, but just life itself. All of life has been affected by the fall. All of life has been touched by our sin and man's rebellion. Doesn't it seem that it just comes in one wave after another? Yes. Yes. The world is and always will be in chaos. And isn't it amazing how we have looked to so many different, what we would call options or solutions to problems? We have looked at economic solutions, and we have looked at geopolitical solutions, and we've looked at governmental solutions, and we have looked at mental health solutions, and all of those things are good and great, and they are gifts that are given by God, but they are given to bring glory to God under the submission of His reign and His rule. Yes, the world is and always will be in chaos because of the effects of sin, of us desiring to pry control of our lives from God's hands. But this will bring me to the last question today, and this is where we're going to answer those two first questions that I asked. But the last question today, first one was, is God in control? Yes, the Lord reigns. Is the world in chaos? Yes, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The final question is there any hope? And the answer is yes. Our hope is in Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. If God is in control, and we've established that He is, and the world is in chaos, and we know that this is true, where is our hope? If God is in control, and if God is good, then why all of this chaos? That's one of those prime questions that man has asked and continues to ask today. If God is good, then why all the chaos? Why all the problems? Why all the evil? Why all the suffering? And the answer to that is very simple. It's all from the fall. It's all from our sin. It's all from man's rebellion against God's ways. The ultimate pandemic that has touched every man, that none can escape with a mask or social distancing, is sin. And again, as the scripture tells us, all of us have been not just desecrated by sin, we've all been destroyed by it. The fall has destroyed man's goodness. You say, wait a minute, I know plenty of people who do good things. Yes, there is a common grace that God has lovingly given us, but man himself has been destroyed by our sin, by man's rebellion against God's ways. But the good news is, while man's rebellion has destroyed man's goodness, it did not destroy God's goodness. You see in verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house. God is holy. And that's why there is such a stark contrast today in our world. God is perfectly good, but the world is not. Man is not. Because we have rebelled against God's ways. God is holy. He's altogether good in every way. He is the standard of goodness. And the world is in chaos because people in and of themselves are not holy. Contrary to Oprah and to so many other people who are out there today, you are not good. Your general bent is towards yourself, towards self-thinking, towards self-interest, towards self-preservation, towards taking on those things that are going to benefit you the most. And the truth is that our sin-stricken heart will compel us to do anything that brings the good that we desire to ourselves before we look towards anybody else. We turn to self. And self will always lead to sin. The world is in chaos because it promotes a self-goodness that is extinct with the dinosaurs. You and me, the Bible tells us we are not good. We are not holy like God. David, this is why he cries out, holiness befits your house, God. Holiness is what we desire to bring, but that's problematic. So this points us to the second question here. The first was, if God is in control and he is good, then why all the chaos? The second is this. If God is in control and God is good, why doesn't he do something? Why hasn't God done something about this? And here's the great truth. He has done something. He has done something. The problem is we ignore it. In fact, the fact that God has done something in the midst of a fallen, chaotic world is the entire singular point of this book, of the Bible. It points again and again and again to the point that God is good, God is in control, and in the middle of a world that is full of chaos, God has done something. And he did something extreme. He did something drastic. And he did something that's personal. In the midst of a chaotic world, God himself took on flesh. He came to our chaos. He got into our dirty world. Jesus Christ came, God's Son. And in the midst of our chaos, caused by our sin, Christ died on a cross to take the punishment for your sin. Sin which you deserved to die, because our sin is so rebellious against God that it deserves the death penalty compared to his holiness. And this is the decree that's been given, where he says in verse 5, your decrees are very trustworthy. Here is the prime trustworthy cause that is given by God. The trustworthy decree is just this. Christ took your chaos caused by your sin and was crucified for it by grace, by God's mercy, in God's holiness. See, it's out of God's holiness that we see our own sin. We often try to look against one another and compare our sin. We say, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. But when we look at our sin against the backdrop of God's holiness, we recognize how dastardly, how pernicious, how ugly, how damning is our sin. But it is also that same backdrop of holiness, because God is perfection, that God has given us grace and mercy and kindness. It's out of the midst of that awful, chaotic world that God exerts his perfect control, and he brings us hope in Christ. In exchange for our sin, Christ assigns to your account his holiness. For our gross rebellion, God assigns his good favor. And he does it freely. He only tells us that we must trust in Christ, that we must repent of our sin. This is really salvation. It's not the works that we do. It's all of God's goodness, all of God's grace, all of God's hope, and all of it is wrapped up in God's holiness. So if God is really good, then why all of the chaos? Because God is good. And because we have rebelled against his goodness. But that has given us the opportunity to love God, who loved us first and has drawn us to himself. This is being a Christian. Not saying some words, not attending some events, not going through some kind of rituals. The exchange of our sinfulness for God's utter holiness, not of our own doing, but because God wants to. And he applies that to our account. The truth is, God has done something for you. God has done something about sin. I love it when people say, well, why didn't God do something about it? Well, first of all, I would say, are you sure you wanted God to do something about it? Because God has done something about it in one of two ways, either through his grace or through his judgment. By the way, he has done something and it will be fulfilled. His judgment will quarantine hell. It will quarantine sin from all of us, where we will live in perfect and utter holiness and goodness that is only from God, and that quarantine is hell. God has done something. He has given us his decrees that are very trustworthy. His word constantly refers us to his will and his ways. And our hope is in Christ. So I would plead with you today, brothers and sisters, friends and family, to be made like Christ. To be made into the image of Christ. By recognizing that God is in control. No matter what your eyes tell you, God is in control. And yes, the world is in chaos because we are a people that do not belong here. We are sojourners that are making our way through. We belong in another place, a place of perfection and holiness, but for the meantime, we'll walk through with dirty shoes as God brings us to that place where our feet are cleaned at the foot of the cross, confessing the goodness of God in a chaotic world. Our only hope is Christ. Would you trust in Christ? There are Christians today who need to submit again and to be made into the likeness of God. There are those, even church members today, who need to be saved, who need to come to Christ, who need to recognize that this is no work of their own, but all the work of the Spirit of God. I pray for you, and I plead with you today, church, be encouraged. Be of full joy today. Because God is in control. In the midst of a world of chaos, our hope is Christ, who is good and who has done something. Trust in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together today. Father, thank you that you reign. Thank you that you rule. Thank you that you are mightier than the waves of the sea. Thank you for your trustworthy decrees and that your holiness, you are willing to exchange to us, to give us your perfect goodness while you take on our ugly sin. What grace, what mercy from a perfectly holy being to people who deserve nothing but judgment and separation. You have given everything to bring us to you. Our question today should not be, what has God done? You have done everything. Our question today is, have I submitted to the control, the rule, the reign, the holiness of God? Oh God, encourage our hearts. Let us be lifted up today to the marvel, to the majesty, and to the might of a holy God who loves us enough to come and rescue us. May we give our lives to Christ this day and rejoice in the hope of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you that if today you need prayer, to just comment on that Facebook page or send us an email. You can find all of our pastors' emails at www.arrowheights.org. If you need to come to salvation, to believe in Christ and trust in Him instead of yourself, we really want to talk to you. We want to share with you how you can know Christ. Or if you need to turn your life over again to Christ and to walk and be conformed into His image, to become a disciple of Jesus, then we want to share with you. That's what we're here for. We want to love you and shepherd you and care for you. Or if you simply need prayer, we want to invite you to reach out to us and allow us to pray with you. We want to remind you that next Sunday we will be back here in this room, and we're excited to be with you to share the love of Christ. Now, may the love of Christ and the fellowship of His saints encourage your hearts, and may the holiness of God be imputed to you, to your account, that you may walk in the goodness of God. God bless you. We can't wait to see you here next Sunday.